I know the lights are bright, but there are people out there, right? All right. It's good to be together with God's people, and it's always a privilege to sing praises to the Lord and then to seek Him and to seek to know Him better because of the means He's given us, the Word of God. You turn in your Bibles for a moment, or, well, in a moment we'll get to our text in John 17. You can turn there. But before we begin and look at that text, I would like to bring to you a word from the prophet Isaiah. And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord God asked a very penetrating question to the nation of Israel. It was first addressed to a nation that had seen the mighty hand of God deliver them out of Egypt, saw the plague, saw the parting of the Red Sea, saw what we call and know as the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of the presence of God on earth by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, fed them for 40 years through the wilderness and took care of them, brought them into the promised land where, under the leadership of a great and mighty man by the name of Joshua, they would begin conquering that land. Through that time, of course, there would be the rises and falls, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows of a nation that would desire God and then move away from God. And we have the judges and eventually the kings and the prophets would come and would warn the people of judgment if they failed to live by faith according to God's word. And at the time of the prophet Isaiah, the northern kingdom of that time of Israel was really struggling spiritually. And they were falling into all kinds of idolatry. And they were comparing God to anything and everything around them. And the Lord God asked this penetrating question to that nation that should have known better. But I believe it's a question we would do well to consider ourselves as well. The Lord asks Israel in Isaiah 46 verse 5, "To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? To whom would you liken me, the Almighty God? And make me equal to something else you know. And compare me and say, God is like this thing of the earth. That we would ever, ever be considered alike." What are the words we can use to aptly describe the person and the majesty and the character of the one true God? Tell me the words that we can use that to adequately describe Him who is indescribable. Of course, we do have words by which we make our continual attempts. Do you know what our worship was? An attempt to somehow show forth what we believe is the worth of God. We make our attempts and our best efforts to describe God. How do we do it? We call Him the Creator. We call Him love. We call Him righteous and faithful. We'll call Him the great and awesome God. I love the statement of Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1 in the King James. He calls Him the great and terrible God. Our list could go on and on as we try to nail down what is the breadth and what is the scope and what is the wonder of the Almighty God. But I say to you this morning that there is a word of words that is used to identify God. A word of words to identify God. An attribute of attribute, if you will, by which we strive to exalt and honor God, seeking to see Him in His loftiness and in His grandeur and in His majesty. And what is that word? I know I see some of you already mouthing such a word. We say that the word is holy. God is holy. And it would be nice if we could just end it there, right? That says it all. We absolutely know everything we need to know about God based on that one word, right? That by saying holy, we've indeed said it all, because all of us are able to grasp the fullness of God in that one word, holy. So I've been considering the holiness of God both this week and through my lifetime. I am more and more convinced that I know very little about the holiness of God. Don't get me wrong. I know God is holy. I believe God is holy. I worship the holy God. But at best, I've only seen a glimpse of His holiness. Consider that. The best we have seen is but a glimpse of the holiness of God. I've been exposed to non-lethal amounts of holiness because I believe that if I were to see the holiness of God in my present condition, as it were, I realize when I'm glorified, this will not be a problem. But I would drop dead, even as Isaiah. That I would be perhaps like Peter and say, "Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Is it any wonder that the prophet Isaiah, through whom God spoke this opening word that we considered, that this prophet, this man who was a faithful and righteous priest of God, upon seeing a vision of the Lord in His holiness, cried out in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, what? "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am absolutely devastated." To gaze upon the holiness of God for Isaiah was to be devastated and laid out. When was the last time that your vision of God left you with such a feeling? And don't say to me, "Well, that was the Old Testament and we're in the New Testament. That was law, and we live in grace." We have forgotten the fear of the Lord. And that's because we do not understand the concept of the holiness of God. When Isaiah said, "Woe is me," he was cursing himself because at that moment he was comparing himself to God and realized he was coming up woefully short. He saw himself, the word was ruined. The word means coming undone. We might say coming apart at the seams. You ever felt that way? How many of you have ever felt like you're coming apart at the seams? How many of you felt that way because you were in the presence of God? Usually it's because of some very trying circumstance. Well, let me tell you, the presence of God is a trying circumstance. Oh, don't get me wrong. It is a sweet place to be. It is a wonderful place to be when the Lord can lift up our heads, as it were, to see Him in His beauty and in His holiness. But we all know that if we truly compared ourselves to God, we would only conclude that we would be undone. But what then is this holiness of God that caused the righteous prophet, a man who loved the Lord, to declare that he was coming apart? Surely Isaiah himself must have known what is the holiness of God. Surely he knew. Surely every preacher and every educated believer in Jesus Christ knows what is the holiness of God, right? I can be done right now and we can go home and we are satisfied that we know of the holiness of God, right? Nobody wants to answer that one. What is the holiness of God? I know what some of you are thinking. For we say that the word holy simply means to be set apart. Do you hear what I just said? The word holy simply means to be set apart. There's nothing simple about holiness. Holiness is radical. Holiness is completely beyond the scope of our radars. Holiness is the word of words to describe our God. So vast and comprehensive is the meaning of the word holy that a German scholar by the name of Rudolf Otto coined a very special term for it. He referred to holy as the mysterium tremendum, which means in English, the awful mystery. And he said that because he said and realized that the best we can do is to describe holiness and to describe the effects of holiness, but there always remains in the idea of the holiness of God something that is undefined, something that we cannot fully get our hands on, and I'm grateful for that because that makes God truly God. I love that God's attribute of attributes, this word that is used to describe God's love, is a holy love. That this word that is used to describe God's wrath, it is a holy wrath. That God's knowledge is a holy knowledge, and we can go on and on with that. But then we are faced with coming to grips with this superlative word that speaks to us simultaneously of that which we know about God. I've experienced the holy love of God, but also used to describe those things we do not yet know about God. The holiness of God is where every believer and every unbeliever ought to begin if he or she is to come rightly before God. If you want to be right before God, you must first see Him in His holiness. As the great reformer John Calvin said, he said this, "Hence that dread and amazement with which, as Scripture uniformly relates, holy men were struck and overwhelmed when they beheld the presence of God." Listen, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance. You get that? Until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty, I would say the holiness of God. But now I can say all of that, and we might be asking, what then is the holiness of God? What is this holiness of God, and what does it have to do with the high priestly prayer of Jesus that we are looking at? Well, let us begin by doing the best we can to define this word holy and holiness, for I believe it will have an impact upon the rest of our text. Most of us are accustomed, as I said, to define the word holy as being set apart. We tend to think of the word holiness in general as referring to moral purity or perfection. And indeed, God is the purest of them all, and He is the most perfect. He is perfection. And so we understand that, and while it is a legitimate use of the word holy, it is not in the Old and New Testaments the primary meaning of the word. The primary meaning of the word holy is to separate. It actually comes from a verb that means to cut, to separate out. We might say then that to be holy is literally to be cut apart. We might say that the word holy then might mean to be a cut above the rest. Holiness, beloved, speaks of, and here are some key words, distinction. Something that is distinguished. Something that stands out, that is completely separated from anything and everything else. To see a desert rose, as it were, in the midst of a barren land, that stands out. That is cut out in that scenery as something unique. In the Old Testament, the Levites had utensils, were aware of, and bowls and cups that they had for their daily use. They'd get up in the morning, they'd have their breakfast, they might have whatever drink they would have. They had cups for that. But we also know that they had holy cups and holy bowls that were to be used only in the worship of the Almighty God, the worship of the Lord. With reference to God, then, the fact that He is holy tells us this: that God is separate from all others. That He is not only a cut above the rest, but that He is absolutely different and distinct from anything and everyone else we know. Do you believe that? This is our God. This is what God said. With whom will you liken me? With whom will you compare me and call me my equal? R.C. Sproul says that the word holy speaks of something that is foreign. It is alien. It is what he likes to call the other than anything we know. Beloved, there's absolutely nothing common about holiness. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Write that down. There is nothing common about holiness. Holiness is uncommon. Holiness is completely different. There is nothing common about holiness. In fact, that is to say, holiness is to be absolutely uncommon, separated from all that is common. We see this, by the way, when God spoke to Aaron, the priest, after his sons Nadab and Abihu offered what was called strange fire to the Lord in Leviticus chapter 10. I don't know what it all was about, except I know this. God said, I'm holy and you're going to worship me the way I want to be worshipped. And they thought they were going to bring something strange, something foreign to God and pass it off as legitimate worship. And God took them out. He killed them with that fire for their disobedience. But hear what the Lord said to both Moses and Aaron about this incident as recorded in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 3 and 10. He says, first, by those who come near me. Would that be you today? How many of you desire to come near to God today? By those who would come near me, I will be treated as holy, separate from all others. Can I put it in some kind of crude vernacular and say it this way? God is saying, don't treat me as you would treat any other person. Don't treat me like a commoner. And before all the people, I will be honored. And then in verse 10, so as to make a distinction between the holy, between the separate, between that which stands out and the profane. And that word profane simply means common. And between the clean and unclean. So then, this is our God, beloved, the holy, the other, the separate one, utterly unique, vastly pure, set apart, distinct, distinguishable from anything common. And with this brief lesson of holiness, I would now have you turn to John chapter 17 and read with me our text. As Jesus prays for the next of the defining characteristics of the church, as he prays for his people, what is it that Jesus prays for us? Well, listen to John 17, beginning in verse 14, when Jesus says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Beloved, in a word, we find Jesus here praying that one of the defining characteristics of his people, one of the characteristics of each of us who say we know Jesus Christ as Lord, and one of the manifest distinguishing traits of the church in our community is that we would be holy. Figure that one out. Think about that for just a moment. What did we just say about holiness? Who possesses holiness? Who is holy? And here Jesus, I submit to you, is praying for us to be holy. That we would be utterly unique, that we would be vastly pure, that we would be set apart and distinct and distinguishable from all others. Ultimately, I say to you, we are called here to be separate, uncommon, in the midst of a sea of commonness. We are, in fact, called to be, what am I going to say? Like God. If that does not bring a sense of sobriety to you, nothing will. You have been called to be separate and distinct like God. We are called here to be like Christ, and Jesus will say it, separate from the world. Look at our text again and see if this is not the very theme, because Jesus says it twice And Jesus says something twice, we better pay attention. And Jesus says it twice, once in verse 14, and again in verse 16. What does he say? They, my people, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, even as Jesus is separate and distinct and a cut above and therefore not a part of the world, believers in Jesus are to be and to live likewise. We are to be holy even as the Lord is holy. Is this not the command to Israel in Leviticus 11:44? Is this not what Peter seizes on in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, referencing Leviticus 11:44, where we read this, but like the Holy One, like the Holy One, like the God we just described as being that holy other, like the Holy One who called you. Here's the command. You cannot leave here and say you don't know what God expects of you. You cannot leave here and say, I'm going to live a mediocre life and it's okay with God, because God says to us, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, in everything that you do, in everything that you think, in all the words that you would say. Why? Because it is written, you shall be holy, distinct, separate, a cut above. Because the Lord is holy. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that this privileged position of holiness, of Christ-likeness, was something we've been chosen to. As we read this, just as the Father chose us in Jesus before the foundations of the world, that we could run and frolic through the grass fields, right? Is that what it says? It says that we would be holy. Are you holy? Are you distinct? Are you separate from this world? Are you not of this world, even as Jesus was not of this world? That we would be holy and blameless before Him. Beloved, you and I are set apart to be holy, to behave and act as Jesus Christ. This is what every believer in Christ is, one who is separate from the world. Charles Spurgeon once asked the question, he asked this question, what is a Christian? That's what we've been talking about, isn't it? What is a Christian? And his answer, if you compare him with a king, he adds priestly sanctity or holiness to royal dignity. The king's royalty often lieth only in his crown, but with a Christian, it is infused into his inmost nature. There is something distinct and marvelously different about that believer. In other words, because we have Christ, because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us by His Spirit, there is a difference. Beloved, we've got to be coming to the Lord in surrender and say, Lord, let that difference manifest itself in me and manifest itself in Hope Community Bible Church. Are we a beacon of hope? Are we a light to the community? What is different about us as a church? Not because of the way we sing songs, and not because of the building, and not because of the programs, but because the difference of Christ is living out in us. What is it that distinguishes us from the world around us? Spurgeon would go on to say, in effect, that a Christian is as much above his surrounding unbelievers through his new birth as a man is above a beast. That's pretty strong language. That we are as much above the unbelievers around us as a man is above a beast. Surely then the Christian ought to carry himself in all that he does as one who is not one of the crowd, but chosen out of the world, distinguished by sovereign grace, written among those who are, as Peter says, a peculiar people, and therefore refuse the grovel and the dust as others do, to live such a manner that is nothing more than the way of the world. Listen again to what Spurgeon specifically said when he wrote this at the end of these thoughts. He says, let the dignity of your nature, Christian, let the dignity of your nature, the brightness of your prospects, O believers in Christ, constrain you to cleave unto holiness and to avoid the very appearance of evil. Are you cleaving today to holiness? Are you cleaving to God, to that attribute of attributes, that word that describes him above all other words? This, then, I believe, is the meaning behind that twice repeated statement of Jesus in our text when he said, "And they, my people, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." But what now are the lessons for us in this? What is it that we are to understand in light of this truth? Before we look at the lessons, let us first note that when we speak of holiness, and this may be new for some of you, and if it's not, just hold on, because I think it's important that we understand what we're speaking of, that there are two facets of holiness for the believer. There are two facets of holiness for each and every believer, and the first is what we call a positional holiness. What do I mean by that? Very briefly, at the moment of our new birth, we are born into the family of God. As we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that he spilt his blood and died on a cross as in our place, and that by Jesus' righteous act on the cross, we are now made righteous. We are now separated unto God. We are now dead to sin and alive to God. We are now to no longer offer the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather as instruments to righteousness, for righteousness, as slaves to God. We are, in other words, made at that moment holy. The New Testament word, built from the same word we're talking about, we are made saints. That word saint means a holy one. All born again children of God are saints, although not all born again children of God will always live to their position. The second aspect of holiness is what I would call practical or progressive holiness. This is what Peter spoke of or referred to when he called us to be holy ourselves in all of our behavior. He wants us, he's calling us to act in accordance to our position, that every day we would become increasingly more like Jesus Christ, who is himself holy, not of this world, separate. This then is the person who cries out to be delivered from that lust that wages war in his soul. This is the person who prays earnestly for God to deliver him or her from the continual anger that he or she feels towards a person or towards a situation. It is the person who says, "Lord, I feel despondent and I feel depressed and it's robbing me of my joy, but would you save me from that? The world can do all of that. The world has plenty of reasons to be depressed, plenty of reasons to be angry, plenty of things to lust after. Is that not true? But would you, beloved, be different? Would you, beloved, be distinct? We are to live uncommon lives, distinguished lives. And how do we do this? How do we live out this practical holiness that Jesus prays for his people? And in our text, very quickly, we will see that there are three lessons we must know and practice if we are to be a separate people for the glory of Jesus, if we are going to live in light of the holiness of God. Let me tell you what they are quickly, and then we'll look at them. First, we must know the provision for holiness. What is it that aids us to become practically or progressively holy? Very simple, the Word of God. The Word of God is the means, not necessarily the only means, but one of the primary means God has given us for holiness. So we'll see the provision for holiness. Second, we must know the proof of holiness. How do we know if we are being holy? Well, we'll see it. What is the world's response to our lives when we live in holiness? And then finally, we will see the preservation of holiness. How do we continue on in this practical holiness? We'll look at these three things. So let's look at the first point, the provision for holiness. And we see that it's given to us in the very first statement of verse 14 when Jesus said, "I have given them your word." The provision of holiness. How is it that we can know and live out the practical holiness that Jesus is going to speak of here in a moment? It's a very easy answer, the Word of God. Tyler stole my thunder yesterday with the men of prayer. At our men's prayer breakfast, because he spoke on this very issue. So men, I think we're supposed to get this. And women, you can get this too. We all need to get this. But the Word of God. Nearly every one of us is familiar with Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Is that not correct? If you've never heard them before, then rejoice. And if you've heard them before, rejoice. How can a young man keep his way, what? Pure, which would be kind of synonymous to what? Holy, separate, distinguished. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it. By keeping his way, by keeping his life, by keeping his heart, by keeping the things he will do according to your word. Do you see the direct correlation? How do we live holy lives? We better know the word of God. In fact, verse 11 tells us what? Your word I have treasured, I have hidden, I have dug it up, I have searched it out. I do not want anything to stand in my way of getting to the treasure of the word of God. I've treasured it in my heart that I might not what? Sin, which is a negative way of saying what? Positively, that I might be holy. That I might be pure. And there's that correlation. Can I tell you something? Doesn't matter whether you say yes or no. It's like when somebody says, let me be honest with you, because I've been lying to you all before. The more familiar, the more intimate, and the more delighted you are with God's word, seeing it as God's revelation of who he is and the very source of your truly living, the more you will be able to live a holy life. Let me just say that again. The more that you are intimate with God's word, the more holy you will become. Now, I'm not talking about just reading it for the sake of reading it. I mean that you, by the Spirit, are seeking to know and understand God. But the more intimate you are with God's word, the more holy you are. But that means there's a negative correlation, right? The less intimate you are with God's word, what does it mean? The less holy you will be, practically speaking. You might not be any less holy positionally before God, but your life will not reflect the holiness God intends. And let me tell you, you can fool the people. You can put on the facade of holiness. You can talk about the right people and the right things when you're here at church or talk to somebody on the phone. But are you fooling yourself? How intimate are you with God's word? Can you, and this is really somewhat of a mute point, I suppose, but I mean, do you even know, and can you name the 66 books of the Bible? That doesn't make you holy, by the way. But let's start getting intimate with God's word. If you don't know that, start getting to know that. If your kids don't know that, get them to know that so that they become familiar with God's word. There's nothing magical, by the way, about the words themselves. There is nothing magical. There's no formula. There's no guarantee that if you sit down and start in Genesis 1:1 and read all the way through the book of Revelation, that will not by itself make you holy. We know that God has to have an active part in that. By His Spirit, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, else it's all a mute point. But I can tell you this. That God has given us His Word and His promise to work through His Word to inspire and to instruct us in holiness. I don't know any other way by which you can become holy. Do you know you can't become more and increasingly holy just by coming to church and listening to a preacher and singing a song, "Holy, you are holy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are holy." That doesn't make you holy. What makes you holy is when you know and believe and you will treasure God's word because it inspires you and instructs you to be more like Christ. If I want to know what God is like, I must read His word. And as I read His word, I see an awesome, fearsome, majestic, and utterly wonderful God. And if I want to know this God, and if I want to know how this God desires for me to live, excuse me, before Him, to live a holy life, then I must come again and again and again and over to God's word. I cannot just put it down and say it's enough. If you're content with a Twinkie diet of God's Word, a five-minute morsel of nothing, and you move on, it's not to say that God's Word has nothing, but if that's what you're treating it like, guess what you get? Nothing. Meditate on God's Word. Come to it and be delighted to learn and practice those things that God says honor Him. In short, your continued response to the Word of God is for you a barometer to how holy or unholy your life is. Your desire to come to know God through understanding and studying and seeing Him in His Word is a barometer. It is your measure by which you can say, God, thank you. I see increasing holiness because I delight in your Word. Or you might need to say, Lord, I repent because I am not where you want me to be. In our text, Jesus says, I have given them your word. He is saying, in effect, I have told them who you are. I have told your people or my people what you require, and they have believed, and they have responded, and they have been rejecting the old ways. They have already said to me, Father, whom else shall we go to? You alone have the words of life, of eternal life. And while Jesus would, I'm saying, kind of putting words in Jesus' mouth, I know that's dangerous, but He's saying, in effect, while they are not fully there, Father, they have received your word, and they want to be holy, and they have received your word, and they want to know it more. I believe that the implication behind Jesus saying, I've given them your word, is that they have indeed received it and responded to it. Are you going to respond to God's word today, or are you going to go home and act like nothing happened? Of value. I think the idea here is not too far removed from the Apostle Paul's statement when he said to the Thessalonian believers when they responded to God's word, notice what Paul says, and it just goes right hand in hand with what Jesus is saying. He says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God that was given to you by Jesus through the apostles, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And what does the word of God do? It performs, which also performs its work in you who believe. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you, that it might perform its work. And Jesus says, Father, I've given them the word. They've got everything they need to be holy. Paul says it performs its work in you who believe. It is the word of God that performs this work in believers. And what work is it? It's the practical holiness of being less and less influenced by and therefore distinguished from the thinking of this world. How are you doing? Is this not the testimony of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Very familiar words, but what are these words calling us to? It says, for this reason, or excuse me, that was the other verse. How about this one? All Scripture, the Word of God, all Scripture is what? Inspired by God. God breathed, God spoken. These are God's words to you. It is inspired by God, and what does it do? You know, this is a fancy definition for holiness. Can I just make that connection? Here's the fancy definition for holiness by means of God's word. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does that mean? He's holy. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? You know how you know? What is your relationship to the word of God today? What is your plan to study and to know and understand God's word? Because if you have no plan, you will not be holy as God desires you to be holy. There's a direct connection between the intensity of your practical holiness and your love and commitment to knowing the word of God. The word of God separates us from the world. I would recommend, well, let me just read Psalm 19, 7 through 9. I'm getting awfully excited here, so I need to move things along. But this is David, how he summarizes the holy effects of God's word in a believer's life. The men heard this yesterday at men's prayer, so I guess you need to hear it again. The law of the Lord, and all of these statements where it says of the Lord, these are all references to God's word. What does it do to the person who responds? The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul, a soul that was sinning and in error to God. It restores that soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It makes you wise in the things of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Do you find joy in the word? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, just to be able to see and discern things. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Here is the question. Is this true for you? They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The most pleasurable food, the most valuable of items. Would you say, I cast them all away if I could just spend some time in God's Word and get to know Him better? I don't know how we would answer that. If you could truly come to grips with a truth of God, would you give up your bank account for that? I'm not going to ask you to do that. We don't have the plates ready. So, but beloved, if we are to be a people of the book, we must be a people in the book. If we are to be a people of the book, we are to know that holiness begins with an appreciation for what God has communicated to us through His Word. If you are not reading, if you are not studying and applying God's Word, then you cannot be practically holy. How's that for a strong statement? If you are not reading, if you are not studying, if you are not applying the Word of God, you cannot be practically holy. Beloved, do not be content with a little of God's Word, for it is akin to saying that you are content with a little God. How would you describe your intake of God's Word today? Is it little? Is it non-existent? Is it much, but perhaps not contemplated or practiced? The provision of holiness is this. Jesus said, I have given them your word. Are you running with that? Are you taking that to the bank, as it were? Let's look quickly at the last 2 points, the second point being the proof of holiness. How do we know if we're really living according to the Word of God? How do we know if we're really living out this holiness? How do we really know that our ways are pure and that we're not sinning against Him, if we're borrowing from Psalm 119? Jesus says something very simple. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus says that the result of his disciples being given the word, the revelation of God, when they have that, they receive it and they live it, what does the world do? Woohoo! Look at that saint go. Right on. I wish I could live just like that. They hate you. The word hate is not passive here. It's not a little hate. It's not a quiet hate. The word hate literally means to detest and to find absolutely repulsive. And if you are living truly the holiness of God in your life, the world will find you repulsive. I remember I was riding in a car as a teenager. I was in the back seat, and there was this like 4 or 5 year old child sitting next to me. And I don't know where we were going, but we were going somewhere. And this child threw up, vomited on me from my neck all the way down. It was all I could do to not join that child. But I found it absolutely repulsive. Everything. We had gone out and had pizza, and I'll just leave it at that, okay? I found it repulsive. How can we know if we are living holy lives according to God's word? How does the world respond to our behavior and our thinking? Jesus said they will hate it. They will find it repulsive. And let us be clear, let us not comfort ourselves by saying, well, Christianity in general, you know, it's hated by the people, it's hated by the Muslims, and it's hated by the cults, and it's hated by our current political system. No, friends, the question is this. What does your life communicate to others about God and what He demands of His people? To be holy, again, is to be radical. And quite frankly, I'm tired of not being radical. And I would pray that you would be tired of not being as radical as Jesus was, because that's our example, right? Jesus shook everything up. Jesus turned everything over. Jesus told everybody the truth. He didn't care if they were Gentiles or Jews, religious people or sinners, if they were healthy or if they were sick. He said, here's the truth, and the truth will set you free. And we sit back. And what do we say? To be holy is to be a rebel against all the world holds near and dear. Let me share with you some words and phrases that I think are usually indicative or descriptive of someone not living a holy, separate, and radical life. Okay? This, I say these because I just want you to kind of say, do any of these describe me? Have I said these about someone else? Do I say this about our preacher? No, I hope not. Go with the crowd. Go with the flow. Don't rock the boat. Play it safe. Play by the rules. Walk the wide road paved with moderation. Seek the middle ground. Compromise. Here's one of my favorites. A personal faith. Personal faith by which we say, it's just for me and I don't need to share it with anyone. Why are we so willing to go unnoticed and to keep quiet? Is it because we're more concerned about what our neighbors think or our classmates think or our co-workers think rather than what God thinks? I know I've taught this before, but don't we find the scriptures repeatedly telling us that if we live for Christ, we will be persecuted, we will be hated? Peter had to remind his readers in 1 Peter 4 that in light of the fact that the Christians were not partying anymore, that the Christians were not living like they used to live anymore, that the world was surprised. And according to verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, they malign you because they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. You don't party anymore. What's wrong with you? You sicko? No, I'm tired of being sick. They persecute you, they scoff, and they ridicule. And as these believers continue to live out their lives in holiness for Jesus in the midst of unbelievers, Peter would actually have to say to these people, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Beloved, we should not be surprised when the world hurls insults and calls us names and hates our thinking and says, that's not like my God, and you Christians are not, you know, you're intolerant, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. It shouldn't surprise us when the world says that. You know what ought to surprise us? When the world doesn't say anything. Isn't that amazing? When the world doesn't say anything about our lives at all, there's a problem. That should surprise us. That should get us on our knees praying for a radical holiness to be manifested in our lives and through this church. Beloved, one of the proofs of living a holy life is the world's response to you. So how is the world responding to you? And how is it responding to our church? Finally, the preservation of holiness. The third point. Jesus says in verse 15, I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And I'm glad that the Lord included this. It reminds us that even in our pursuit of practical holiness, that ultimately it is God at work in us. He is the one preserving. He is the one keeping and protecting us from both evil in general. That phrase where it says, and keep them from the evil one, it could just mean evil in general, or it could mean the evil one like in a reference to Satan. And I think both ideas are included here, that Let me just say this another way then, that we are holy and separate from the world. We are uncommon and distinguishable because of the holy life of Jesus in us. And with this foundation of holiness in our lives, when we possess the holiness of Jesus, that will never breed an attitude of laziness in our lives. If you are truly holy, you will never be lazy with things pertaining to God. You will be moving on and on and on, and God will be protecting you then from the evil that will seek to dissuade you, that will seek to have you say, no, I don't want to go through all of this trial and all this pressure and all this problem. The working of holiness in my life then becomes the working of God in my life. Behind all the scenes and the ups and downs of life, as you seek to live before the Lord in holiness, never forget that it is the Lord's holiness at work in you. It is the holiness of Jesus being worked from the inside out. What a comfort. The Lord who began this work of holiness in you is the one who will complete the work of holiness in you. You will face evils. You will have the insults. You will be hated, but the Lord will protect you. There's the promise. Don't be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Jesus would say, do not fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and cast your soul into hell. And part of the process of holiness, beloved, is to go through trials and temptations. It'll be God's will that we maintain a holy life in the midst of this unholy world. Therefore, we do not see God removing us from the world, from the trials, from the hardships, but He brings us often right to the very doors of the difficulties, that we might look to Him for grace, that we might find mercy and strength and help in our time of need, not from the world, but from Him alone who can truly bring us through. John Calvin said it this way, God does not take His people out of the world because He does not want them to be soft and slothful. But He delivers them from evil that they may not be overwhelmed. No temptation, beloved, has overtaken you but such as common to man. And with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape, so says the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. Calvin goes on to say, for He wishes them to fight. Holiness is a fight. He wishes them to fight, but does not allow them to be mortally wounded. Beloved, living holiness is a fight. It takes effort. It says to one's heart, be strong, be courageous, be careful to do everything that is written according to God's word. And do not let God's word depart from your mouth and from your ways. Isn't that what God said to Joshua? Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Nothing's changed. From 1400 BC till now, nothing's changed. And what did Joshua have to do? Fight! Fight to demonstrate the holiness of God. Fight to demonstrate the holiness of God working through him. Beloved, let us not forget that every act of holiness is bound up in the holiness of God, and that ultimately then it's all for God's glory. When Jesus is praying for the holiness of His church, it's not so that we can go, wow, look at how set apart we are and how distinguished we are. It's rather so that we can say, look how glorious our God is. As we face evil in this world, we must know that it is God who keeps us, for I promise you that we cannot keep ourselves from evil. We cannot do it. But God protects and preserves us. By His grace, He allows us to pursue lives separate from evil and separated unto God for His purposes. And so let me ask you as we close, can you be characterized as being practically holy today? Are you seeking to be separate unto God? Can I make this comment? For anything that we separate ourselves to other than God is idolatry. Anything we separate ourselves from God is idolatry. Let us not be a people who simply talk the talk and put on a good show, but let us be a people committed to the standard, to the conduct, to the delight, to the pleasures of God's word, knowing that the world will be disgruntled, but we will be protected from evil and ought to stand in wonder that the God who is holy has called us to mirror his holiness in the midst of a lost and crooked generation. Can you imagine? That God who is holy has called you to mirror that holiness in this lost, dark, crooked, and perverse generation. Let us wonder at the holiness of God in us and say with St. Augustine, What is that which gleams through me and smites my heart without wounding it? I am both a shudder and a glow. A shudder insofar as I am unlike it, a glow insofar as I am like it. Beloved, may we learn to tremble as well as to tell of the holiness of God, and may it be found increasingly in each of us and in this church to the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider these thoughts from your word. We thank you that you've called us to be separate from the world. You said again through the prophet Isaiah, come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon, come out of that sinfulness. And we know today you are calling us to the same truth. Come out of her, come out of this world, my people. Be separated unto me and live holy lives to my glory. Father God, I would pray that that would be the desire of each and every one of us here this morning. But if there be someone who is uncertain about what it means to walk with you, the holy God, uncertain as to if their lives are really being lived after and in the desire of being like Christ, that today you would open their eyes to behold the beauty of Christ and the holiness of Christ, and they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, and that you would illumine that heart with the knowledge and with the desire to walk and follow hard after Jesus. May that be each desire here, that we would walk hard after Jesus until the day that you call us home, until the day that you come and take us home, and we would be found increasingly like Christ for his glory. And we know that our day of rest will come, but Lord, help us not to rest until it comes, but to live radical lives of holiness again to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.